Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ezekiel once again. And this morning we're looking at Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. The fourth verse in Psalm 46 reads, "A river brings refreshing streams to cheer the city of our God." And Ezekiel 47 speaks of that river of living water coming from the sanctuary of God. Ezekiel chapter 47, and we'll read verses 1 through 8, and then drop down to verse 12. Ezekiel 47. "Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was coming from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced the east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, reaching the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when he had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, 'These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down to the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh.'" And then verse 12. "By the river on its banks, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for your temple, for your house, your dwelling place. We thank you too for the gospel, which are waters of life. And we thank you that as we partake of the gospel and are changed by that gospel, by the power of your Spirit working within us, that we ourselves bear fruit, fruit for eternity. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this particular text this morning, that causes us to look forward and look upward, that our eyes might look forward and look upward to you and give you thanks for the gospel, and we ourselves might be able to see in our own lives the fruit of that gospel. So bless us, we pray, as we contemplate this particular passage in Ezekiel 47. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. If you go out of our front door and stand on our front porch, you can look down a hill that goes down. It's Pittsburgh. And look down this hill. And the road is Hawthorne Street, or Hawthorne Road, and it was named because on either side of that road years ago there were hawthorn trees that lined the road. And when we moved into our house, we had a couple of those hawthorn trees in our backyard. We were told the remnants of the trees that went all the way down that road and lined the side of that road. If you know anything about a hawthorn tree, it produces a little apple. And in the fall, if you've got a hawthorn tree, underneath that hawthorn tree, it's a mass of those little red apples. And then they begin to decay a little bit, and on a warm day, the bees come out. And we've had some confrontation with those bees. At any rate, we didn't like that fruit. And so we cut down those hawthorn trees. And we replaced one of them with a fruitless pear tree. That's great. No fruit to pick up on the ground. We were quite happy with that, and that Bartlett pear, fruitless, is doing quite nicely, and in the spring it has nice blossoms, and so we've been very happy with that. But as you think about this and the Christian life, you realize that Christians are to bear fruit, and people that are not Christians also bear fruit, do they not? There is good fruit and there is bad fruit. And individuals who confess faith in Jesus Christ who do not bear fruit, well, there's something wrong. They ought not to be like that pear tree that's fruitless. Our text this morning speaks about trees that bear fruit, that are fed by a river that flows from the sanctuary of God. And that river, I think, is the gospel, and we'll look at that. And as we are understanding the gospel, and you are understanding the gospel and come to grips with the gospel and are changed, you are to bear fruit, and that fruit is measurable. It's visible. And so you are to mark the fruit of the gospel in your lives. You are to mark the measurable fruit of the gospel in your lives, right? You're supposed to see that fruit. And that's the point I want you to get this morning. And I hope it's a comfort to you as we look at this text, that you are to mark the measurable fruit of the gospel in your lives. That is something that ought to take place within you. You are to be able to mark the measurable fruit of the gospel in your lives. Now, as we come again to this section of the book of Ezekiel in chapter 47, we're in the midst of a vision again. And I just want to go over a couple of things with regard to visions. These visions that we have are pictures of reality, portrayals of reality, not the reality itself. We get confused on this. And we need to understand this. You need to understand that this is the case. For example, in the book of Revelation, when there's a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's presented as a lamb. Well, needless to say, Jesus Christ is not a lamb. Neither was he a lamb. An actual lamb, correct? And in that vision, the throat of the lamb is cut. He's pictured, that is, Jesus Christ is pictured as a lamb slain, with its throat cut and blood coming out. And in that picture also, it's a picture of a lamb slain standing. Well, I don't know of too many lambs that when you cut their throats, they stand. So that's a little unusual, you see. This is a picture of reality, not reality itself. In addition, you see, this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Well, Jesus Christ is not a lamb that has seven horns and seven eyes. That would be quite a picture, wouldn't it? The horn represents power, and the number seven represents completeness, and Jesus Christ has complete power. The eyes represent vision, and number seven again represents completeness, and Jesus Christ has complete vision. And so this picture is a picture of reality, not reality itself. And this is the case when we come to Ezekiel 47. This is not a temple that was going to be built. This is an ideal temple. This is a picture of reality. It is, in fact, a picture of the reality of the church and of heaven. Now look with me at Ezekiel chapter 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the house. This is Ezekiel now. He's in this vision. He's been transported from Babylon to Jerusalem in a vision. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced the east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the house, outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces the east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. Okay, here's the picture. Here's the temple. All right? Holy of Holies. Holy place. Door of the temple. Facing east. Ezekiel is brought to the door of the temple in front of the holy place and the most holy place. And as he looks to the south, from the porch of the temple, he looks to the south side. What does he see? He sees water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. And it's flowing toward the east, to the south side of the altar. Now, the altar was in front of the holy place. So you have the most holy place, the holy place, and then this porch, and then the altar. And water was coming out from under the temple threshold and flowing east, south of the altar. And so Ezekiel is led out of the temple court, the wider temple court. And he goes out of the north gate. Well, he's not going to go out of the south gate because then he'd have to wade through this water. So he goes out the north gate. And he goes all the way around the outer court of the temple. And he looks, and lo and behold, here's this water that's coming out of the temple. That's the picture that we have before us. And this water that's flowing is flowing out of the sanctuary, our text tells us. Look at verse 12. By the river on its bank, on the one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. From the very sanctuary of God, this water is flowing and coming out of the temple. Well, we just read from Revelation 22. Let's go back there and just observe one thing from Revelation 22, if you would, please. Revelation 22, and the very first verse in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, 1. Here's John now in a vision, like Ezekiel. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water, the New Testament indicates to you and me, is the water of life. And this river that's coming out of the temple from the throne of God is the river of the water of life. Jesus characterized in the Gospels water to life. You remember the woman at the well? Jesus comes to the well and says, I'd like some water. The woman says, the well is deep. And I don't have any way to get the water. And Jesus comments then and says something like this. The water you drink from this well, if you drink it, you'll be thirsty. But the water that I'll give to you will be a well that springs up into eternal life. And the woman says, give me this water to drink. And so this water, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 47, this water, I think, in this chapter is the water of life. And if you drink of the water of life, friends, you have a foretaste of heaven. Because this water is what? Coming from the throne of God. Coming out of the sanctuary from the throne of God. And if you taste of the water of life and are transformed by the water of life, you have a taste of the age to come. And your view is a view which casts your eyes forward, yes, to the age to come. And your view is not just a view that casts your eyes forward to the age to come, but your view is one that's heavenward to Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And from that position is coming to you and to me this water of life. And more specifically, what is this water? Well, let's look at our text again. Let's read verses 1 through 5 now. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. For the house faced the east, and water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. And when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he led me through the water reaching the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the loins. And again he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not ford, and the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And this little trickling stream that comes out of the temple becomes a great river, a river that first Ezekiel can ford, and then a river that he can swim within. It becomes a great river, a growing river, flowing. You know, that's a little unusual, that a river starts as a little trickle and it becomes a great stream without anything being added to it from the outside. The Mississippi River becomes a great river, but there are several other rivers that flow into it and make it a great river. And that's not the case here. This is a growing stream that comes out from the sanctuary of God. The Old Testament, I think, gives us a little indication as to what this might be. And I'm going to ask you to turn now to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is a messianic passage. It's a passage about Christ. It's a passage about the fruit of the gospel. It's a passage about Christ coming into the world and relating righteousness and what happens as a result of the work of Christ. Isaiah chapter 11. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Here's another wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. And here we have a picture of him speaking. And in this text, it's the rod that comes out of his mouth. It's the words that come out of His mouth. In the book of Revelation, the picture of Jesus Christ is the sword that comes out of His mouth. The two-edged sword, another way of looking at the Word of God. And the Word of God is two-edged, is it not? It is on one side judgmental and on the other side full of grace and mercy and love. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God comes to you and comes to me, condemning our sins on one hand, and on the other hand, reaching out with the gospel and the good news of the love of God through Jesus Christ. And this passage is doing the very same thing. Verse 5 again, also righteousness will be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt about His waist. Jesus Christ comes with righteousness and faithfulness. And what will be the result in the end? And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. And in the end, because of the Word of God, everything is changed. The hearts of men and women, our hearts are changed. The world is changed. Thank God we don't have to trust in the wisdom of men. When you look at the machinations in Washington this week, aren't you glad that you do not have to trust in the wisdom of men, but you can trust in the great God above? He is the ruler, and He comes with righteousness as His belt and faithfulness as the girdle on His loins. And because of His work, everything ultimately is changed. And then look at verse 9. They will not hurt or destroy in all My holy mountain, in all of the kingdom of God. Here's another image, the image of a mountain. And often in the Old Testament, mountains are kingdoms. And the kingdom of God, the mountain of the Lord, the kingdom of God is a great kingdom. Oh, not by the world's standards, but by God's standards, it's a great kingdom. And that kingdom is fed, friends, with living water coming inevitably, inexorably from the sanctuary of God, from the throne of God, flowing down to you and to me. And then verse 9 again, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as the gospel is proclaimed. And the knowledge of God is expanded, and men and women drink of the river of the water of life. Everything is ultimately changed. And I would submit to you that this river coming from the throne of God, coming from the sanctuary of God, and flowing inevitably and, as I say, inexorably down to us, and we drink of it, is the gospel. It is the gospel river that comes to you and to me, and of which we are privileged to partake. Please turn back now, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 47. And look at what this gospel river brings. Verses 6 through 8. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. You see, it's a great river now. He brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go toward the south, go toward the eastern region, and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And the reference there is to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. And the idea is when those waters come from the temple of God and flow into that murky water, It is transformed. It becomes fresh water. And if you read on a little bit further, the fish begin to teem in that fresh water as a result of the transforming power of the gospel waters, the water of living, of life that comes from the throne of God. And so, in the end, what is to take place? Through the gospel, the creation is altered. The creation itself is changed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But that's not all. Look at verse 12 again. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be food, and their leaves for healing. Ultimately, friends, the gospel is for healing. The gospel is for healing. What benefits the believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of true believers at death are made perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. And pass immediately into the presence of God. And their bodies, still resting in their graves, await the resurrection. And what benefits do believers have at the resurrection? Believers being raised up in glory at the resurrection shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God forever. That's healing. That's healing. When every ache and pain passes away, and every tear is wiped away. And I submit to you, friends, that when you today drink of the water of life that comes from the temple of God, when you partake of the gospel that's coming down out of heaven now to you and to me, this water of life that's coming down out of heaven and flowing in our midst, when you drink of that water, you are getting a foretaste of the future and a foretaste of heaven. And when you pray for the healing of a child or the healing of a good friend, and God in His mercy brings that about, what do you have but a foretaste of heaven and of that which is to come? But the text is not finished with us yet. The result of this gospel, the result of the river of life flowing from heaven to you and to me, is fruit. Look again at our text, verse 7. And now, when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and on the other. And then verse 12 comments on this a little bit further. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. When this river flows from the sanctuary of God and from the throne of God, along that river spring up trees that bear fruit. to show the glory of the gospel. Let's look at another text in the Old Testament here. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And look at who or what these trees actually are, according to the psalmist. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. Who are the trees? The trees are people like you. The trees are people like you and me. Trees planted by the gospel, planted by the river of water that bear fruit in their season. This is the idea of the text, you see. And if you look at Psalm 1 again, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is not your delight in the gospel, in God's holy word? Is that not your delight? And as that is your delight, what happens? He makes of you trees firmly planted by streams of water, planted by the streams of the gospel, fed from the throne room of God itself. And what happens to these trees? They yield fruit. They yield fruit. And the amazing thing about this, friends, is that if you, in the end, are actually the trees planted by the streams of water coming from the temple of God, you bear gospel fruit in your lives because you've come to Christ and you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a result, there is fruit that crops up, that emerges from your life. It's inevitable that this should be the case. Unless you're a fruitless Bartlett pear, you see, you're going to bear fruit. That's the idea. Let's go back to Ezekiel now, once again. And one other thing I'd like to point out to you from this passage, in verses 3 through 5. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the waters, water reaching the knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the waters, waters reaching the loins. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. Here is the gospel and the fruit of the gospel, friends. And it's measurable. So that's part of the message that comes to us out of Ezekiel. It's all measurable. These are things in the end that can be seen. In the vision, there's a portrayal of reality. But in the reality itself, there are actually things that can be measured. The fruit that accrues from the gospel can actually be measured. And if you are born again, and you love Jesus Christ, and there is faith within your heart, there will be other fruit that will emerge. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. And this fruit will grow in your lives. This is part of the idea, you see, as the gospel comes to you. Let me just take one example of this fruit. Patience. Well, maybe that's not the best example. I'll take it anyway. Patience. The Apostle James says, when you're tested, let patience have its perfect work, that you in turn may be mature. perfect, well-rounded in your life. And where do we get patience? Well, if you're like me, you can only get patience from one place, above. And I challenge you to look at your own life. Just think about your life in the last year or so, maybe a couple of years. Has there been any change in this area of patience? Have you grown in the area of patience? If this is the case, this is gospel fruit, measurable gospel fruit in your life. Praise God that this is the case. You see, you're connected to heaven. You're connected to heaven by the gospel, by this river of life. And if that's the case, you're a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you will bear fruit, proper fruit, in season. And it's seen. It's visible. And you ought to be able to see it too, as you grow in the Christian life. You see, it's not gifts that tell the tale. People can have all sorts of gifts. That's immaterial. You remember what Jesus said? You shall know them by their fruit. By their fruit. Not gifts. By their fruit. Paul even goes so far as to say, you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if you do not have love, it profits you nothing. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's seen. It's very visible. So I call you this morning, friends, to understand this is the case. And I call you to mark the visible gospel fruit in your own life. Mark the measurable gospel fruit in your own life. And give thanks to God. Let's pray together. Father, how good you are to us, better than we deserve. And we thank you that we may look forward and look upward. But as we do, we thank you that your gospel comes to us out of your throne room, that the water of life, the river of the water of life, comes to us and flows to us who are here seated this morning. And as a result, we are changed and fruit begins to grow in our lives because we are those trees planted by the gospel river. Thank you that this is the case. And encourage us with this, we pray, that we might live for you, rejoice in you, and bear fruit for you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.